Talking today, we're continuing in Mark, and do you know what? It's going to plan, because by the time we get to Easter Sunday, we'll be talking about Easter, resurrection. But we're on the way there at the moment still, so, and there's quite a bit of narrative again today. The last few weeks, I don't apologise, it's Bible, but there's quite a bit of narrative to read through, and we're looking at Mark chapter 14, and I've called the session today, my talk today, Brokenness, the Pathway to Life, which is not something we talk on all that much, but you'll see where I'm coming from as we read through. So Mark chapter 14, verse 43. Just as he was speaking, this is Jesus, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a sign with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, Rabbi, and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Just before we continue, an announcement and an observation. The announcement is that we've started some daytime cells, and if you didn't know, we have cells in the evenings and during the day, and Paul has started to lead a cell for men, and we're meeting in Pretz. And while we're meeting in Pretz this week, Paul was going over some of the what we were looking at last week from Mark, and we were talking about the betrayal of Jesus, and the question was asked, I wonder why Judas betrayed him. I thought that's a very good question. The Bible doesn't actually tell us. But as we were chatting it through as a group of guys, and as I've been thinking it through afterwards, I just want to leave this thought with you. You know, it might have been that he was losing faith and he was losing hope in Jesus. Possibly his values weren't being expressed by Jesus, and what he was expecting this Messiah to look like wasn't coming about. And I just wonder whether some doubts came into his mind. And then do you remember too, 3 weeks ago, Debs was talking about that woman that came to Jesus and opened up that alabaster box. And we're told that that was a year's wages. And the disciples said, what an absolute waste of money. You know, if it's a year's wages, that's probably equivalent to 25,000 grand. And probably an ex-prostitute, so grateful to Jesus for the deliverance and freedom and forgiveness which she'd experienced, but she poured out this perfume. And Judas was the man, you see, that had the, he was the treasurer. He was Luke. Well, no. He did Luke's job. I'll break that confession. He did Luke's job. So he was looking after the money. And I can just imagine him infuriated. He's probably looking after the money. Might have been needing more money to cover the costs of whatever and this, that, and the other. And there's this woman just pouring out a year's salary and just wiping Jesus' feet with it. And I just wonder whether that might have been the last straw. And rather than rebuking the woman, Jesus actually defended the woman and rebuked the disciples for thinking it would have been better to give it to the poor. And if you were Judas and you were already struggling, I'm just wondering whether that offense became the final thing for Judas to deal with. He'd lost heart, lost vision, and now he was embarrassed in front of everybody else because Jesus wasn't agreeing with him and was actually commending this woman for that act of worship and love. And, you know, offense can lead to bitterness, and bitterness can lead to anger, and whatever happened, the scriptures tells us Satan entered Judas, and he decided he was going to betray his Lord and Master for 30 pieces of silver. The scripture doesn't say, but I'm just leaving that to you, but it does point to me, makes me think, offense can be so dangerous. We need to deal with offense. If any offense is, let's deal with that in our heart. Anyway, that was just an aside. Let's carry on. Verse 48, Jesus says to them, am I leading a rebellion that you've come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you teaching in the temple courts and you did not arrest me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. Then everyone deserted him and fled. A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. They took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, the elders, and the teachers of the law came together. Peter followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. There he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. We heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with human hands, and in 3 days will build it again, not made with hands. Yet even then their testimony did not agree. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? I am, said Jesus. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One, coming on the clouds of heaven. The high priest tore his clothes. Why do we need any more witnesses? He asked. You've heard the blasphemy. What do you think? Whoa. Jesus didn't too often make such a clear statement about himself. But in this instance, when asked directly by the high priest, he did. He made it easy, actually, for them to convict him. And the high priest clearly understood that this statement was a claim to deity, was a claim to divinity. He was the Son of God. He was God the Son. And it was too much for them to hear. They'd struggled to find an excuse to execute him. None of the stories were coming together. But now he'd given them the perfect reason. He claimed to be God. And of course, he was and is. Clouds of heaven. Jesus says, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One, coming on the clouds of heaven. Interesting phrase. It occurs a number of times, Old Testament and New Testament. I believe it's a reference to the multitudes, the church of Jesus Christ, all those who have died through the ages. And when Jesus comes, there's going to be this incredible gathering. And he's going to come on the clouds. Remember, Hebrews talks about a cloud of witnesses. Daniel refers to the Son of Man and the clouds of heaven. I believe that's what is being referenced here, that it's the multitudes of saved coming with Jesus at his coming. And maybe the angels too joining him, because we read earlier on, didn't we, in Mark about the angels coming and gathering the elect, those who are still alive on the earth. And we're going to join him too. Amazing, isn't it? And he's going to come back to earth with his church. Hallelujah. What a glorious day. What an amazing hope. Yeah, I am glad that we go through some of these gospels as we've done, because we don't often teach about the second coming either. But it's good to be reminded. You know, this current age with its evil, with its pain, with the hurt and the sickness, it's going to come to an end. And in will be ushered a kingdom of peace, joy, no death, no more crying or mourning, but joy, happiness, and Jesus will fill all and be all. But before the good stuff, there's some bad stuff. So let's have a look. Let's carry on with our scriptures here. They all condemned him as worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fists, and said, prophesy. One of the other gospels says, as they hit him blindfolded, prophesy, tell us who hit you. They were mocking him. And the guards took him and beat him. And while Peter was in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. You also were with that Nazarene Jesus, she said. But he denied it. I don't know or understand what you're talking about, he said. and went out into the entryway. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, "This fellow's one of them." And again he denied it. After a little while, those standing said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." And he began to call down curses, and he swore to them, "I don't know this man you're talking about." Immediately the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times." And he broke down and wept. You can see where I'm coming from now with the title, Brokenness, the Pathway to Life. I want to just, for the rest of our time, just think about Peter. Most colourful of the disciples. One that most of us, one way or another, can probably relate to. Always putting his foot in it. Pretty arrogant at times, even dared rebuke Jesus when he thought he was saying the wrong stuff. He wasn't the only one who said he would never deny Jesus, but he was the loudest. But it says they all agreed that they would not deny him. And Peter himself said, "Well, I'd rather die than deny you, Jesus." And if you remember a few weeks back, only a few weeks back, Jesus had declared to Peter, after Peter had announced who Jesus was, "You know, who do men say that I am? Well, the prophet and a good teacher and all these things. But who do you say?" He said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, on that confession, I'm going to build my church." And within a couple of months or less, we see Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. And he declares, "Let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." He remembered that confession. He remembered that statement. And the men at the time, they were convicted, and the women, they were convicted of their sin and their guilt. "This Jesus whom you crucified, actually God had called to be the Messiah and the Christ." And they said, "What shall we do to be saved?" He said, "Repent, be baptized." And 3,000 were added to the church in that one day. Isn't that incredible? That was Peter. That's this one that we were talking about. And now he was proclaiming. That was Jesus' intention for him. That's what Jesus saw in this pebble which he was forming into a rock to become that pillar in the church. And the church continued to grow. And the promise that it would start in Jerusalem and go to Samaria and Judea and the ends of the earth began to be fulfilled. And Peter played a big part in that. He was a great pillar in the early church and a key and influential leader. You know, sometimes we look at the guys and we see them in their prime, if you like, in their ministry, and they think, "Wow, what incredible guys!" And there are a lot of incredible guys across the world doing incredible things for the Lord. And maybe we could have just seen Peter on the God Channel and we thought, "Wow, what an incredible guy! Look at that, all those people getting saved." But so often we don't know what's gone on behind for people to get where they've got to. And often there's a journey of pain which they've had to go through. And that journey of pain has been purposeful. I don't think in any way at all that the Lord has sent pain on them, but he's used that pain to help refine and develop incredible people of God, and the same with Peter. So for Peter, it didn't start at Pentecost. He'd already been a disciple for 3 years. But I believe the turning point came here at this moment in time. For him to be the leader he was called to be, this disciple needed to be broken. His character needed forming. He seems arrogant, cocky, proud. He was no doubt a very capable man. Maybe he had his own successful fishing company, which he was running beforehand. But his natural strengths and his abilities got in the way of God's purposes. And as I say, he even rebuked Jesus. He had to say, "You don't understand the purposes of God. You're just thinking of man." And that's part of the development and the brokenness and the renewing of the mind and the heart which needed to take place in Peter for him to be the man of God that he was called to be. His natural strengths and abilities got in the way of God's purposes, and they became his weakness. But if you look through Scripture, the encouraging thing is, as I say, many of us can relate to Peter, the encouraging thing is he seems to choose the weak over the strong. He seems to choose the humble and even opposes the proud. If you think of Gideon, you know, he considered himself the weakest of the weak, and God had to come in and say, but I see he was a mighty warrior. But the fact that Peter saw him as weak and useless and had nothing to offer made him a prime candidate for God to get hold of and change and develop into an incredible deliverer for Israel. Think of Moses. He thought he could take Israel out of Egypt in his own strength. He started to rebuke an Egyptian, and of course we know he killed them, and he had to run off. And for the prime of his life, he was looking after sheep in the desert. And then at the age of 80, God calls him to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And it's interesting, isn't it? Moses describes himself as the most humble man of all. But I believe that's how God saw him too. There are those who are nothing in man's eyes become jewels in God's eyes. And brokenness is often the path that has to take place for us to get that man stuff out and be filled with the God stuff. You see, Scripture says it's not by power, it's not by might, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. I hope we become more of, we always are, a Spirit church which wants to host his presence, which wants to make space for him to do what in our own natural strength we'd never be able to do. But as we let go and let him, the impossible happens in our midst and in this area of influence which we have. I hope, you know, it's so easy, isn't it, for us to go back to our own ways. But somehow we need to live in that place where we can put down the logic and stuff and say, Spirit of God, be the breath, be that fresh wind, bring direction, be the power which we need to accomplish your purposes. Brokenness is the pathway to life and destiny. I don't think we need to seek brokenness. It's not nice. I wouldn't want to encourage that on anybody. But we do need to see that God uses it to develop us into men and women of character. Brokenness comes in many ways. We saw the effects of betrayal last week. We touched on that. That can lead to brokenness. The guilt or shame of the betrayer in that case can also lead to brokenness. When our sin overwhelms me, when the mistakes which we've made, when we see the pain and hurt which maybe we've caused others, sometimes that's one of those strongholds Jackie was talking about that just need to come down, and we need to receive healing and forgiveness and release again. Because sometimes that guilt can be a cause of brokenness, which the Lord wants to raise us up again. A shattered dream, a sudden bereavement, a financial crisis, serious health situation, redundancy, a broken relationship, all of these things, to one extent or another, can lead to brokenness in our lives. But as I say, all through Scripture, we see God uses powerfully those who've experienced brokenness. And this was Peter's experience of brokenness. We're not touching on it today. I don't know who's speaking next week from memory. But Peter needed deliverance. Peter needed healing. And actually, Jesus made a special point of rescuing one of his favorite disciples out of this broken state that he might become the man of God he'd been called to. Just a few people to consider. What about Paul? The most devout, brilliant mind of the day, highly esteemed and a respected rabbi, Pharisee of the Pharisees. But one day he encountered God. And towards the end of his life, he turns around and he says, you know, everything that I accomplished in Judaism, everything that of repute and respect, I count of absolute rubbish, worthless compared to knowing God. He had a brokenness experience, which got all of that rubbish out of his life And in humility, he had to turn to the disciples he was persecuting, asking them to help him and to disciple him in the ways of God. Jacob, remember the story of Jacob, a deceiver? That's what his name means. And he'd lived a life of deception. And he deceived his brother out of his birthright. He deceived his brother out of his father's blessing. And then he heard that his brother was coming to him with 400 men to kill him. I'd be worried too, wouldn't you? And Jacob was desperate. And it says all night, you know, he petitioned, he sent on his family ahead. All night he wrestled with an angel. And what do you think he was wrestling for? He was calling out for God's protection. He'd been calling out for God's blessing. Come and touch me, God. And he wasn't getting it. And it says towards dawn, the angel of the Lord just touched his hip. And he was a broken man. And for the rest of his life, he went around with a limp. But he knew he'd been touched by God. And the angel, I can't remember which way around it was, either Jacob let him go or the angel let him go. And when Esau turned up, rather than murder, it was embrace. But he was broken in that process. Joseph, dreamer, family going to bow down. Dad, you're going to bow down too. And they were upset at all this sort of stuff. And some of us know the story of Joseph, how he was taken by his brothers and how he was sold as a slave and how he later became imprisoned falsely. But actually, all that was part of God's plan, part of God's process of dealing with this proud young upstart that God had got a call on his life. And he had to go through that terrible stuff. But at the end of the day, he was raised up as a deliverer for the nation of Egypt and for Israel. We could talk about David, we could talk about others. But I'm just trying to illustrate, you know, brokenness can be what's needed for us to go through in order for us to be the person God's called us to be. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. I said to John, he said he's singing about victory. I said, John, I love victory. Let's sing about victory more and more. But actually, the way to victory is sometimes through brokenness. And here, this is David after being caught in adultery, tried to hide it all up. And this is him saying, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. He was a broken man. But he recognized that God did not despise brokenness and contriteness. A.W. Tozer. That's not A.W. Tozer. If we let him, God will use your brokenness to create something beautiful. Still pretty good. If we let him, God will use that brokenness in our lives and our hearts to create something beautiful. A.W. Tozer's a bit harsher than that. He says this, it is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. Ouch. I'm not laying claim to that. But Scripture actually does talk about God hurting. Did you know that? I know he's God of love, but there are places where it talks about him hurting too. And Tozer comes up with that. It's the upside down kingdom, isn't it? Totally different. Kingdom of God, you want more, well, you give it away. You want to live, well, you've got to die. You want to have a place of honor, well, you need to humble yourself. You want to be light and life and fulfill a calling and destiny, sometimes it's through brokenness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So this is Peter's brokenness coming down to earth. Maybe he thought he was ready to be that rock. He'd walked on water. He'd helped feed 5,000. He preached and healed others. Jesus had said he was going to be a pillar and a rock. He was going to change the world, maybe Peter thought. I'm never going to deny you, Jesus. The others might. I would rather die than deny you. Jesus just whispers, Peter, don't say these things too loudly. Peter, before tomorrow morning comes, before the cock crows twice, you will have denied me 3 times. You know, I think Peter would have said, you don't know what you're talking about. I know who I am. Had to be broken. Man's strength. But Jesus knew Peter better than he knew himself. And we read, didn't we? We went through the 3 times Peter denied the Lord that night. I mean, he was the bravest of all the disciples. Let's give him a little bit of credit. The others had gone. They were miles away. Peter was in the courtyard somewhere. He was trying to be as close as he could. And one of the Gospels says that on the third time, when the cock crowed twice, Jesus turned and looked at Peter. And he went out and wept bitterly. Oh, I feel for him, don't you? That was his breaking point. No longer the brave, the bold, the proud and confident apostle he thought he was. He denied Jesus three times. And this big fisherman wept bitterly. He had a broken heart. Of course, it got worse for him. We'll see that next week, because his dreams and hopes all came crashing down too. They'd already taken Jesus, this Messiah, and he couldn't understand what was happening. And for three agonizing days, God was dealing with Peter's heart. The old had to be cut away. The reliance on his own strength and ability, it needed to go. This was major heart surgery. That's why it was painful. He'd hit rock bottom, nothing to believe in anymore. 3 years of hope and excitement building and building, and then Palm Sunday and everybody coming and worshipping and praising him. He thought revival was about to take place. But within a matter of days or weeks, everything had turned round. And for Peter, it all turned round too. I'm coming to close with just a few thoughts. You see, that story about the woman breaking open that alabaster box, I think is a prophetic picture of what was to come. For Jesus, died on the cross, that life might come. For Peter, broken, that life might come too. And I just feel... That's another one. Where are these coming from? I don't know where I am. But for the treasure to be released, is what I was going to say, the box needs to be broken. For the treasure to be released in our hearts, that outer container needs to be broken. Tradition tells us about Peter, that great apostle as he ended up, the one that actually incredible miracles, even his shadow healed people as they walked by. Revival did begin to break out. Tradition tells us when he died, rather than the arrogant apostle that we saw earlier on, he didn't even want to be crucified the same way as his Lord and Master. He said, I'm not worthy to die the same way. And tradition tells us he died upside down. What a change of heart happened in this apostle. You see, brokenness is not the destiny, but for many it's an essential part of the journey. Healing and restoration are needed. We're not meant to end up broken, but we can go through brokenness in order to reach the calling of God on our lives. And for many of us, we have or are experiencing that in our lives. And the restorative process can be very humbling, because now it's not like, well, it's just, you know, I'll battle through. I'll work it out myself. We have to recognize, God, I need your help. I need you in this. I can't do it by myself. And actually, it's not even just me and God. We have to recognize too that it's God and the people of God are there to bring healing and help that we can come through. And it's no more an independent me, and it's no more fairly independent, just me and God will sort it. Now I'm independent on my brothers. I need my brothers and my sisters to help me come through. And together we grow into what God's called us to become. We are that alabaster box. Maybe not much to look good on the outside, but inside there's a treasure to change the world. 2 Corinthians tells us this, if I can find it, here we are. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay that need to be broken to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are those jars of clay, maybe not very pretty on the outside, but they need to be broken, that that treasure which is in the inside can touch lives, change lives, and make a difference in this world. Brokenness refines us, it tests our heart, but it also leads to victory. Brokenness releases the supernatural. Where brokenness has been part of our journey, I believe there's a special quality added to our lives. Maybe a sensitivity, maybe an understanding, maybe that ability to reach out to the brokenhearted, which we've not been able to connect with before because we've not been there either. But when we've tasted brokenness, there's something in our hearts which can understand and reach out to others, and the gospel is for the brokenhearted. The Lord draws close to them. The church needs to too. So church, LifeSpring, I just want to say, let the treasure out. God's raising up a church to have a mighty impact on this town of Reading. And we're part of it. We're not it, but we're part of it. And he wants to use you. There's a calling on all of our lives to make a difference. If you're going through really hard times now, there's a place where we just need to embrace God in that mix and find the healing which he wants to bring. If you aren't going through hard times now, just praise God and thank him. But he's got a plan, he's got a purpose for each and every one of us. And if for you it's difficult at the moment, I want to say God understands, God wants to draw near. He wants to deal with stuff in your life that he might raise you up to be the person that God's called you to be in his calling and in his plans. Let's stand together, shall we? I sent a text through to John in the week. I said, John, there's a song I'd like to sing, which he didn't get, but I'm just going to read one or two words from it. We're going to have, John, what are we going to have? That was a really nice one earlier on. Eh? All right, okay. It's an old song and it says this: you are strong when you feel weak, in your brokenness complete. Rise up, women of the truth. Stand and sing to broken hearts. Who can know the healing power of our awesome King of Love? After we're broken, we know that we can be restored. We know there's a touch from God that can change everything. We've been through fire, we've been through rain, we've been refined by the power of his name. We've fallen deeper in love with you. You've burned the truth on our lips. And the last verse says, rise up, church, with broken wings. Fill this place with songs again. I believe that's God's plan. That's God's heart. That we rise up in our weakness, turns our weakness into strength, that he can be glorified through a people that he can trust because our hearts are for him. Hallelujah.